feel home, I feel at peace, and thank you for just letting us be a part of your family. I mean, we really feel blessed, and we couldn't do what we do. Of course, praise, thank God, but I mean, you guys are backing us in many different ways, and we feel your love, your prayers, your support, and we really thank you. And it's very, for me, it's, to share here is, you know, I get emotional every single preaching. So just to start with, you know, I've been preaching in Italian, so I complicate my life many times, you know, because I've been preaching for the past 2 years in Italian, right? So in Italy. And so I think in English, and some of you might say it's not true, but I think in English. I did American homeschooling in Italian. And so I have to translate all my preachings into Italian. So I'm used to preaching in Italians, in Italian. My words come easier, come out easier in Italian. But then, you know, so it's 2 years I haven't been here in the States. So it's been all Italian. So I come to the States, and I'm thinking I'm in the States. But then I end up in Milwaukee with a Mexican family. So I'm speaking in Spanish. So I preached in Spanish, and it was English and Spanish because we couldn't just kind of figure out what we were trying to say. So again, I'm complicating myself. And I'm there, like, in Milwaukee, going to Walgreens. And while I'm in Walgreens, I'm, you know, and I'm speaking in Spanish to the guy. And the guy's, you know, looking at me, he's like, is this guy weird or something? I mean, he doesn't look Mexican. Why is he speaking Spanish? You know, I think I look more like an Iraqi Kurdish, you know. I don't look American, that's for sure. I mean, so I don't got the height. And probably the skin color, and so life gets complicated, you know. So and now I'm finally adjusting to the English. So someone would tell me, did you adjust to the time change? No, I'm adjusting to the language. You know, time change is that's okay, you know, but just the language. Now we're here after 2 years speaking in English, and then Pastor Jin comes to me and he says, that's why I wanted the microphone. And he says, so do you wanna, you know, the thing in back of your ears, or you want to speak with a microphone? And he didn't know what I was thinking. What I was thinking is, I better have a microphone in my hands, because then I'll start doing the Italian thing. I'll be like speaking with my hands, you know. And so again, they're not in English, with my hands. So that was just kind of like to open up. Anyways, it's a mission conference. So as a missionary, I believe also for the church, it's not only for missionary, but for me, I always try to keep two biblical principles in my life. I pay careful attention to two biblical principles. So we will start reading in Matthew chapter 6, very well known scripture, from verse 33 to verse 34. It says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Father, speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this is one of the biblical principles. And as a missionary, like I said, I grew up as a missionary kid. And really, with you guys kind of know my story. Our parents, Heidi's too, moving from the States to Italy, living a life like if it was every day was the last day. I was risking not to go to school because my parents back then, you know, said, "Jesus is coming back. Why should we send you to school?" So, as I grew up as a missionary, I grew up as a missionary kid, always with my parents focusing on heavenly things, on the kingdom. And do not worry about what we will have tomorrow to eat. Because, you know, till today, we live a life where we're not sure if tomorrow we're going to have a plate of pasta, right? That's in Italy. And so I've lived a life like this. And so being a missionary kid, then I became a missionary. And it's not a generational thing. I was completely lost. And then I finally surrendered. And by the grace of God, you know, through Jesus Christ, I surrendered again. I gave my life to Jesus. And I continued doing what my parents did for a lifetime. Until today, one of my thoughts I always have to get back to, because, you know, we struggle, worries come about. You know, when you have, if you don't have nothing, you don't worry. When you start having things, that's when you start worrying, you know. Or it could be also on the contrary, you know. But that's why as a missionary kid, I say, James, you know, there's biblical truths. Don't worry about circumstances. Don't worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow or what you're going to do tomorrow. Just live every day like if you're living for Christ and for Christ alone. So, and of course, in the scripture, when it says, seek God and his kingdom, the things of his kingdom, and everything will be added unto you. Here's talking about material things. So what you eat, what you will dress, etc., etc. And then says, do not worry. Just live day by day. And then another biblical principle, and we will talk about a story that we know very well. Biblical principle is, we find in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, and it says, do not be deceived. No one, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So in life, I've seen it through experiences of life in my life, to be very careful, pay very close attention to focusing on God's things, and to know that whatever you do in life, decisions will have consequences, either good ones or either bad ones. And the biblical principles, they go like a train. They're there, they're laid out, we know them, and they will continue no matter what. Nothing will change a biblical principle. And so for me, I've been trying to say, James, every time I wake up in the morning, I pray, and I have to focus on the kingdom. And then I say, James, pay careful attention to what you do every day, because every day, whatever we do, every day counts. God sees from above. He knows. And so we're all called to pay close attention to, I believe, these very important biblical principles. And so going back to the story of, in Genesis, of Jacob and Esau, I was really thinking, this story is an incredible story and has different points that are very interesting. So we know very well Jacob and Esau, two twins, are born completely different. So one likes to stay with his mom in the tent, probably wash dishes. Esau's, you know, the daddy's boy, the hairy, the strong one. You know, and I always say, in my family, my brother was my mom's favorite, and my sister was my dad's favorite. I just happened to be in between, you know. So Jacob and Esau, we know the story, and so they're different, but Isaac is inclined more to Esau. He likes his son. He's strong. He's in the fields. He's hunting. And so we know that it had to come the time where he had to bless his son Esau. So one day, Esau's coming from hunting, and he sees Jacob in a tent, and he's preparing a soup. And this really touched me because Esau knows all about the blessing, all about the prayer that he will receive one day. And he goes into the tent, he's very hungry, and he sees his brother Jacob, and he's preparing this food. And he says, can you give it to me, for I am starving? And what is Jacob's first answer to his brother? I will give you the stew, I'll give you the soup, but you have to sell me your birthright. And it's something particular to ask, you know. So there's Esau knowing everything. He's hungry. He knows that the birthright is something very important, because back in those days, the firstborn, the birthright was not only that you would receive a spiritual prayer, a blessing, it was, you know, the man of the house that you wouldn't, when guests would come, you'd be there at the door, opening the door. You know, it was something very important. But Esau was hungry, and just because he was hungry, he sells his birthright. And the Bible says that in that moment, when he ate, he drank, he got up and left, Esau despised his birthright. And there Jacob, you can start seeing that he's very interested in spiritual things. So then the story goes on, and it comes to the time where Isaac tells Esau and says, hey, I'm getting old, I can't see anymore. So why don't you go out, go hunt, give me something, wildlife, you know, and cook something that I really like so that I can eat, drink, and then I'll pray and you will receive your blessing. So Esau goes out, goes to hunt, And Rebecca hears about the whole thing. So she wants Jacob to receive the blessing and says, hey, Jacob, I heard your dad wants to bless Esau. So let's do something. You go kill two goats. I'll prepare for your father. I'll prepare something that he really likes so that you will take it to him. He'll eat and that you can receive the blessing. So there, Jacob, the name Jacob is the deceiver, the meaning we know very well. And the thing that really caught my attention was that Jacob didn't really care about the fact that he would have deceived his brother. But he was there and he said, well, because we're completely different, he's hairy and strong, I have no hairs, and our smell is different and all that. He says, and what if my father, he figures out that I'm not Esau and I get a curse instead of a blessing? So see, again, we see for the second time, Jacob is interested in the blessing and he's very careful not to want to receive any curse, because for Jacob, it's all about spiritual things. And so he wanted to receive the blessing. So he does what his mother says, because Rebecca says, don't worry, if that happens, I'll take the curse upon me. And so because they were completely different, we know the goat skins were used on his wrists, on his neck. So, and there's a scene where there is Jacob that goes in the tent and Isaac is there and he says, here, father, here I am. And Isaac says, who is it? What's your name? Who is it? And he says, I'm Esau. He says it twice because he's not convinced. And we know the story. The voice wasn't the same. You know, we can get confused. Sometimes our kids, I sometimes can't tell Jaden from Liam. But I guess there he kind of figured that it wasn't. So they knew beforehand. And so he lets him come. He touches him. The wrists are hairy. His neck is hairy. He wants him to come close to kiss him and says, come close before I bless you. And Jacob had worn the Esau's clothes, so they had the smell of Esau on them. And when Jacob gets close to Isaac and there Isaac is kissing him, he smells him and he says, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. So he's thinking it's Esau. And he blesses Jacob and says, may God give you heaven's dew and the earth's richness, an abundance of grain and wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And there we see a biblical principle, Matthew 6:33, displayed. He was interested in the spiritual blessings, but with the spiritual blessing, with the prayer, grain, wine, material things came about. So it didn't have only to do with spiritual things. It had to do with material things. So he receives the prayer, and then Esau comes. And there's a part where Esau, and he shouts and says, there's no blessing for me. And Isaac says, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing, because he's there with the food and he's wanting a blessing. He wants the prayer. And then the Bible says that he screams and he's there. And I just can imagine Esau like, oh, at the moment he understood that he was deceived, the moment that he understood that he did not receive the blessings. But how many times, see, he had despised the spiritual blessing. He had despised his birthright. Esau didn't really care. And how many times has it happened to us in our lives that we know everything. Sometimes we just don't pay careful attention or give it the right importance. And we know that we're supposed to seek the kingdom. And we know that if I sow, I will reap what I sow. And so there, at that moment, Esau screaming, he is mad because he said, I was completely deceived. My brother took the blessing, and now what's for me? But in his heart, he knew that he had sold his birthright. In his heart, he knew that he didn't really care. But then when the blessing came and it was lost, he was like, Oh my. So we know the story from there that Jacob has to leave because, of course, his parents say, your brother wants to kill you, and he will eventually kill you as soon as Isaac dies, you know, as soon as the father dies. And so as we go along with the story, we see that Jacob goes to his relatives, Laban, and finally as he's there in Haran, he sees some shepherds and says, hey, do you guys know if Laban's around? He says, oh yeah, and there's Rachel, the daughter, so his cousin, and she comes with the sheep, and he's there, and then finally they hug, they kiss, and you know, and so, and he's trying to tell him, wow, you know, we're relatives, and let's go to your father's house, and he falls in love with her for sure at that moment, because the Bible says she was beautiful. And so when he's with Laban, he's working, a month passes, and Laban says, you know, not because you're my relative that you should not get paid. Tell me what you want, and I'll give it to you. And so, and I was thinking, up until this moment, the biblical principle, you sow and you reap, it was looking too good for Jacob. He deceived his brother, took the blessing, bought his birthright, and there he is, runs away, and there he meets his future wife, beautiful girl, has it good, works. His uncle's telling him, no, you need to get paid. You're gonna start prospering, you know. And it looks a bit too good. So I was thinking in this story, I was like, But then we know the story continues. And so he says, tell me what you want. So I will work for you 7 years and you give me Rachel. 7 years seemed very little. The time passes very fast. And finally comes the day and he says, give to me my wife. I have worked for you 7 years. And there's a wedding party. And he goes with Rachel. But then in the end, in the morning, he wakes up and it's not Rachel, it's Leah. There the deceiver starts being deceived. He's starting to reap what he sowed. So he gets all upset with his uncle and says, this is not how it had to be. You had to give me Rachel. And good excuse, he says, we never give the younger one, we give first the older. So work for me another 7 years and I'll give you, you know, we know the story and it continues. And this is the start of a tremendous life, difficult life, I would say, of Jacob. Because there he is, two wives. Just one is, you know, just kidding. And we know the story that Leah is starting to have one kid after the other, after the other, and after the other. Rachel is not being blessed in that way. And back in those days, if you didn't give birth, things were not good with you. It was a serious thing. It was a bad thing. You were like a curse on you. And so they start bickering with each other. And Leah, of course, the one that was not loved, starting to say, hey, I'm giving sons to Jacob and you. And I just can imagine, you know, the whole day Jacob working, coming back home, and Leah's making fun of Rachel and the discussion, the arguments between them. I'm sure it was very, very difficult for Jacob. But we know the story as the story continues. He is always interested in spiritual things. That's how I believe the heart of Jacob was. And we will see that even later. And because of that, everything he did had success. He prospered. But that was also something that didn't work well for him because he touched, whatever he touched, whatever he did, it would prosper. We know the flocks, the sheep, the goats, all the animals that were there that he prospered. He had all these animals more than the cousins and then the uncle. And so the cousins start getting a bit upset. And, you know, and it comes to the point where not only he's working and he has a whole situation with the wives, and then his cousins are starting to look at him bad because everything's going good for him. So he's blessed. And then Laban starts even looking at him pretty bad. And so at a certain point, Jacob's like, hey, Leah, Rachel, we have to go because your family, your dad, your brothers, their face has changed towards me. Things are not going good. We have to leave. And what a hard time Jacob had, also because he was going to leave not in a place of happiness, of joy, like when we go back home and everyone's there waiting for us and preparing us good food. And there's always Esau on the other side waiting to kill him. And he knew that very well. But things had gone so bad that he says, we just cannot stay here anymore. And takes his wives, Leah, Rachel, the slaves, all he has, they leave. And at a certain point, Laban figures out that he had left, so goes and pursues him, tries to catches up to him, and they have a discussion. They're like, well, why did you leave? And I just can imagine another horrible situation, arguing with your relatives, with your father-in-law. And so this is what Jacob says to Laban. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. I was like this for 20 years. I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. So as I was saying before, it looked too good for Jacob. But in the end, he reaped what he sowed. So just to say that we have to, as Christians, pay so careful attention to everything that we do. Everything that we do has a consequence, either good or bad. And to encourage you, because I don't want to be too hard, to encourage myself, is sometimes those bad decisions have consequences, but those consequences can help us mature into the Christians that God wants us to be. Because it's a continual transformation. Day by day, we make mistakes. Everyone falls short. Everyone makes mistakes. But we learn from those mistakes, and we get better. Our faith grows stronger, and we become mature Christians. So as they leave each other, after he had argued and he said all that he had in his heart, he opened up, and for sure, they kind of came to a compromise. The Bible says that they left each other peacefully, and he leaves, and he's still going back home to where Esau is. So in his mind, he's still struggling because he is always thinking that I'm going to a place where there's my brother that wants to kill me. And one night, Jacob wrestles with God. That night, Jacob got up, and it says he was left alone with a man wrestling with him until daybreak. And after a day of being not only stressed mentally, physically traveling, I mean, fighting with someone, for those who have 5-10 minutes, you're wore out completely. Don't think about the UFC fights that you see. Those are robots that are, looks like they never get tired. We're not those people, you know. And even if those would be fighting, a whole night is almost impossible. So he's fighting with a man that is God all night. And at a certain point, starting to become day, the man God says, let me go, for it is daybreak. And then again, we see the heart of Jacob. And Jacob replies, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And I'm thinking to myself, how on earth, after day's travel, all night long, you're fighting with a man that is God? You'd be destroyed mentally, physically, more than anything else. And then you're not letting that. I'd be like, oh, on the floor, you know, just like, can't make it anymore. And he is not letting go of that man. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. The heart of Jacob is a heart of a person that is obsessed with spiritual things, with the kingdom of God, with God. That is why, even because of his mistakes, he prospered, because his heart was always for God, always seeking Jesus. And I will not let you go until you bless me. And the man asked him. He replies something that really stuck with me, that struck me. He brings him back 20 years later under the tent, like when he was with his father, Isaac. And God says, "What is your name? Who are you?" And that struck to him like a knife through his heart, brought him back to that moment where he was with his father, deceiving his brother, making him understand, most likely, why for 20 years he passed all that he had passed. Remember, who are you? My name, I'm Esau. Who are you? Esau. God reminds him, what's your name? Who are you? And he says, I'm Jacob. And then God says, I want to change things because you have been a person that has been seeking me, that has been interested with a spiritual lesson. I know spiritual things. I know you're made of dust. I know that you will make mistakes, but you love me. Your heart is for my things, for my kingdom. Then he says, your name is not anymore Jacob. You're Israel. God changes our identity in Christ. He wants people that are focused on the heavenly things, because the earthly things wear us out. They tire us out. And I was thinking, Jesus created the beautiful South Dakota, beautiful Italy. All who travel see the beautiful world Jesus has created, mountains and lakes and oceans and seas and snow and animals and whatnot, you know, in 5 days. And then Jesus said, I have to go, I'm going, and I'm going to prepare. He did all that in 5 days, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, a home for you. And over 2,000 years have passed. And I think to myself, who knows what God is preparing for us up there one day? Who knows what type of home he is building for me up there one day? One thing I know, that he is building my home, he's building your home with the bricks that you're sending him from down here on this earth. And he tells us very clearly, it's a biblical principle, you don't be worried about things here on this earth. They will just wear you out. Be worried of me. Think about me, God says. Think about my kingdom, everything that has to do with the kingdom of God. And everything will be given to you and will be given in abundance like Jacob. And what a privilege he had, because it should have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But because God, Jacob's heart was for God, obsessed with spiritual things, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Consequences. But the encouragement for us today is, let's worry about God and his kingdom, things that have to do with us. And we will live, and how wonderful it is to live a life here on this earth, focusing on heavenly things, knowing that the biblical truths are there for us, laid out, they will not change, and that everything will come together. Be not worried for a job loss. Be not worried for a home. Be not worried for what you're going to eat tomorrow, today, of what you're going to dress. Be focused on me, and everything will be given. It's a promise. Thank God. So if we want to close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this wonderful morning, for this time spent with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to pray that your word will touch and continue touching the hearts of each and every one of us here in this room, that we can rest in peace, rest in the peace that you give us, in the rest that you, knowing that you are God and you're above all things, and knowing that the biblical principles are there laid out and they're true. And Father, enable us to not only know things, to not only understand things, but to hear things, but Father, to put them into practice. And as we wake up every morning, to be concentrated on you, focused on you. Father, thank you for your word and for your mercy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Before we sing our closing hymn, we're going to receive a love offering for the Romanos, part of our custom. So let me pray to bless that, and then I'll have the men come forward to receive the offering. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the call you've placed upon James and Heidi and their family to serve you and the opportunity we have to come alongside of them. We pray for their time as they travel around the U.S., as they spend time in this area as well, that you would bless, that you would give refreshment, and that you would use this offering we're about to receive as a part of, as James told us, of how you take care of us. Thank you for the privilege that we have to do that. We just ask your blessing upon the offering in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your hymn books and stand with me, we're going to look up on the screen. We're going to sing number 508. I will sing the wondrous story, number 508. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory gathered by the crystal sea. Lost, Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory gathered by the crystal sea. Days of darkness look o'er me, sorrows past I often dread, but the Savior still is with me, by his hand I'm safely led.
Yes, oh, sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. He will keep till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by a crystal sea.
Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend here together. We thank you for the opportunities we have throughout the week to serve you, and for the promise that we're reminded of, that you will take care of us. Help us to follow through to seek first your kingdom. And may the words that you gave to the people of Israel, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.